You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAM. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAM. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 201. In this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 3, from number 7, Jesus Teaching on the Mountain near Gabara. Jesus journeyed on, teaching through the country of Gennesareth, and dispatched a large number of the elder disciples to invite the people to an instruction to be given on the mountain beyond Gabara. It was to begin on the following Wednesday and last several days. I heard the day indicated differently, but I knew that the coming Wednesday was meant. A great many of the disciples rode across the lake to the country of the Gergesenes, to Dalmanutha, and into the Decapolis. They were commissioned to invite all, for Jesus would not be with them much longer. And they were to bring back as many with them as they could. About 40 disciples went on this mission. Jesus kept with him the apostles, as well as the disciples that had last returned, all of whom he continued to instruct. He went with them to Terakea, to the southern extremity of the lake. The journey of Terakea could not be made along the lake shore, for at 2 hours' distance from that place rose steep cliffs that extended off to the lake. Jesus went around Terakea to the west and crossed over a bridge to a place that seemed to be one of the environs of the city. The bridge spanned the stone dam which extended from Terakea to the spot at which the Jordan flowed out of the lake. Near the bridge ran 2 rows of houses. Before reaching them, Jesus had to pass the abode of the lepers, where he had wrought some cures the preceding year. Being informed of his approach, these cured came out to thank him, while others who had come hither since his last visit now cried to him for help, and he healed them. When arrived at the houses mentioned above, many sick were presented to him. They had been rowed across the lake from Dalmanutha. Jesus helped them. That dam, along with most of the houses, was overturned by the earthquake at Jesus' death. They were abandoned and never rebuilt, since the lakeshore was much changed by the catastrophe. Tiberias was in reality only half a city, being quite unfinished on one side. From all quarters poured immense crowds to the mountain of Gabara, and ships full of passengers came over the lake. They brought with them tents and provisions, also sick borne and basket litters on the backs of asses. The disciples arranged the multitude and lent assistance everywhere. As Jesus with the apostles was proceeding to Gabara, he was met by some of the Pharisees who interrogated him to the meaning of that great movement of the people, those multitudes hastening to the mountain. The whole country, they said, was in a state of agitation. Jesus answered by telling them that they too might, if they chose, come to hear his discourse next morning, that he had invited the multitude because he would not be among them much longer. The holy women went to the inn at the foot of the mountain in order to provide for the wants of the disciples. It was toward 10 o'clock next day when Jesus appeared upon the mountain. The disciples had put the people in order and indicated to them how they should in certain numbers exchange places from time to time, in order to hear Jesus' discourse. For the multitude was far greater than could be accommodated within hearing distance of the teacher's chair. The people were under tents, those from the same district camping together. Each district had its own camp, the entrance to which was adorned with an arch formed of the fruits peculiar to that district, and surmounted by a crown made of the most magnificent specimens. Some had grapevines and corn, others cotton plants, sugar cane, aromatic herbs, and all kinds of fruit and berries. Every district had its own distinctive sign, adorned with flowers, and beautifully arranged. The whole produced a very pleasing effect. Numbers of birds among them, pigeons and quails, had taken up their quarters in the camp and were busy picking up the scattered crumbs. They had grown so familiar, so tame, that the people fed them from their hands. A great many Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, scribes and magistrates of different places, were present and had taken possession of the places around Jesus' chair. They had provided themselves with comfortable seats, a kind of stool or chair which they had ordered to be brought for their own use. Jesus collected his disciples close around to him, the displeasure of the Pharisees, who were unwilling to see them preferred to themselves. Jesus began by prayer and calling the people to order. He bade them be attentive, because he was going to teach them what they would not learn from others, but what was at the same time necessary for their salvation. What they could not then comprehend would be repeated and explained to them later by his disciples, whom he would send to them, for he himself would not be among them much longer. Then loudly and openly he warned the disciples gathered around him against the Pharisees and false prophets, and instructed the multitude upon prayer and love of the neighbor. The disciples led up the different groups in turn. The Pharisees and others versed in the law frequently interpreted Jesus with all kinds of contradictory remarks, but he paid no attention to them. He went on with his instruction, speaking very severely against them and warning the people against them until they were greatly incensed. He performed no cures today, but ordered that the weary sick on their beds should be brought up in their turn and placed under awnings near him, that they too might hear his teaching. He sent word to them to be patient until the close of his instruction. He taught till evening without intermission. The people, taking refreshment by turns, I did not see Jesus eating. He taught the great multitude so unremittingly that toward evening his voice became quite shrill and weak. At last he went down to the inn on the plain. It had once formed part of Magdalene's property in Magdalum, and at its sale had been reserved for the use of the community. Lazarus and Martha, Dina and the Suphonite, Moroni of name, Jesus' mother, and the other Galilean women, were come hither with quantities of provisions, materials for clothes, and also ready-made clothing. They had prepared a frugal meal for Jesus and the disciples, and all the rest was distributed to the poor. Next day, Jesus continued his teaching on the mountain. He again spoke of prayer, of the love of the neighbor, of vigilance and good, of confidence in the goodness of God, and admonished the people not to allow themselves to be confounded by oppressors and calumniators. The Pharisees today were even more disquieted. They had gathered in still larger numbers than yesterday to dispute with Jesus. They called him an agitator of the people, a mischief maker. They said that he enticed the people from their labor that they might follow him around the country. They had their Sabbath, their festivals, and their own teaching. There was no need of his innovations. They repeated For the thousandth time, the old reproaches against him and his disciples, and ended by threatening him with Herod. They would, they said, complain to him of Jesus' actions and teachings. He already had an eye upon him and would soon make short work of his doings. Jesus replied with severity. He said that he would, undisturbed on Herod's account, teach and heal until his mission was fulfilled. The Pharisees were so bold and violent that the people pressed forward. The confusion became great as they were pushing and treading on one another's toes, so that the Pharisees withdrew at last in great disgust. Jesus, nevertheless, went on teaching in a very touching and impressive manner, as a great many of those that were on their return journey from Jerusalem, as well as others, had exhausted their provisions. Jesus directed the senior disciples to distribute among them bread, honey, and fish, numerous baskets of which had been brought up from the inn. The holy women had seen to its preparation. Garments, pieces of linen, covers, sandals, and little tunics for the children also were distributed to the needy. The holy women had brought all these things in abundance. They distributed them to the women, and the disciples to the men. Meanwhile, Jesus continued to instruct the disciples alone, speaking upon the character of the Pharisees and telling them how they should in the future comport themselves toward them. After that, he descended with them to the inn, where a meal was awaiting them. During it, Lazarus spoke of the massacre of the Galileans in the temple, of which there was much question among the disciples and the people at large. He told also of the women from Hebron, relatives of the Baptist, and of some from Jerusalem who had gone to Macarius in search of John's head, as the sowers were being cleared out and the fortress enlarged. Lazarus himself had taken steps in the matter. Early on the morning of the third day, Lazarus and the holy women returned home, while Jesus and the apostles went to visit the sick, whose huts and tents had been arranged, some in the neighborhood of the inn and others in the public encampment at the foot of the Mount of Instruction. They cured all that were there and did not leave the spot until all were again on their feet. The disciples busied themselves, distributing among them what remained of the provisions, clothes, and unmade materials. The cured and their friends filled the air with psalms of thanksgiving. At last, all took their departure in order to reach their homes before the Sabbath. Jesus next went to Gerasima, about 1 hour to the north of Sepphoris, on a height at the end of the valley. He sent some of the disciples on ahead to prepare the inn, while he himself, on account of some of the sick whom he wished to visit, took a circuitous route thereto. I saw him and his party tarrying a while in the little place of Kaparoth, near Jetabatha. The road from Capernaum to Jerusalem ran through it. Saul wandered about this part of the country shortly before his visit to the witch of Endor and his disastrous battle. It was about 5 hours from Kaparoth to Gerasima, which lay in the midst of vineyards. It enjoyed the morning and some of the noonday sun, but on the west and north it had nothing but shade. The disciples that had been sent on in advance became a part of the way to meet Jesus, who had an inn just outside the place. They washed one another's feet, and after partaking of the customary refreshments, Jesus proceeded to the synagogue, where he taught from Leviticus and the prophet Ezekiel. He had to endure no contradiction this time, for his hearers were astonished at his knowledge of the law and his wonderful explanations. The instruction over, he took a repast with his own followers at the inn. Some of his relatives from the region of Sepphoris were in Gerasima, and they ate with them. Jesus spoke on this occasion of his approaching end. Almost 100 disciples, along with the apostles, gathered around Jesus in Gerasima for the Sabbath. The two sons of Cyrenius of Cyprus, who had been baptized at Deboreth, We're also here with other Jews from the same place. A great multitude of these latter were here encamped. They were returning to Cyprus from the Paschal festival at Jerusalem. And they listened with admiration to Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath. Jesus' presence was ardently longed for in Cyprus, where there were numbers of Jews, all in a state of spiritual abandonment. Jesus instructed the disciples in Gerasima also, assembling them for this purpose on a hill. Many of them had, until now, served merely as messengers between the disciples dispersed in various quarters and the friends of Jesus. There were others who had, for the most part, been detained at home, and who in consequence had missed much of Jesus' teaching, had heard nothing of the way in which they were to conduct themselves on their missions, nor of the application and interpretation of parables. Jesus then, continuing his instruction, explained all things to these disciples in a simple and easy style, and ran quickly through all that he had taught up to the present. After that, he went with them from 4 to 6 hours northwest from Gerasima to the mountains of a very retired region, and there they passed the night. Herds of asses and camels and flocks of sheep were grazing off in the valleys on the west side of the lofty mountain range that ran through the heart of the country. The valleys here run in a zigzag direction, like the plant known as the common club moss or wolf's claw. There were a great many palm trees in this wilderness, also a kind of tree whose interlaced branches fell to the earth, and under which one could creep as into a hut. The shepherds of the region used to take shelter under them. Jesus and the disciples spent most of the night in prayer and instruction. Jesus repeated many of the directions he had given when first sending them out upon their earlier missions. I was especially struck on hearing that they were to possess no private purse. That was to be confided to their superior, one of whom was appointed for every 10. Jesus indicated to them the signs by which they might recognize the places in which they could effect some good, told them to shake the dust from their shoes before those that were ill-disposed, and instructed them as to how they should justify themselves when placed under arrest. They were not to be disturbed as to what they should answer, for words would then be put into their mouth, nor were they to be afraid, since their lives would not be in any danger. I saw here and there around this region men with long staves and iron hoes. They were guarding the herds against the attacks of wild animals that came up from the seacoast. Very early the next morning, Jesus sent the disciples and apostles out on a mission, upon the latter as well as upon the eldest disciples. He imposed hands, but the rest he merely blessed. By this ceremony, he filled them with new strength and energy. It was not, however, priestly ordination, but only an imparting of grace and vigor to the soul. He addressed to them likewise many words on the value of obedience to superiors. Peter and John did not remain with Jesus, but went toward the south, Peter to the country of Joppa, and John more to the east to Judea. Some went to Upper Galilee, others to the Decapolis. Thomas received his mission to the country of the Gergesenes, whither he went with a troop of disciples, taking a circuitous route to Assac, a city situated on a height between two valleys about 9 hours from Sepphoris, and one at most to the left from the road. There were a great many Jews in this city, which belonged to the Levites. Jesus now journeyed in a northwesterly direction. With him were 5 apostles, each of whom had under him 10 disciples. I remember having seen on this occasion Judas, James the Less, Thaddeus, Saturnin, Nathanael, Barnabas, Azor, Manson, and the youths from Cyprus. They accomplished on the first day 6 to 8 hours. Several cities lay to the right and left on their road, and from time to time some of the party would separate from their master in order to visit them. Jesus passed Tyre on the seacoast to the left. He had indicated to the apostles and disciples a certain place where, in about 30 days, they would again join him. He spent the night, like the preceding, under some trees with his companions. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Early in our reading today, as Jesus returns to an area that he has already been to and ministered, those who he cured previously came out to thank him, while others came out to beg him and cried out for help to heal them. But if you have this encounter with Jesus and he heals you a year or two ago, and now he returns, well, first of all, what great joy that must have brought the Lord to see that person again, living their life to the fullest, to living their life abundantly. And then for them to return to the Lord and to realize it's because of him that they have what they have. You know, I think in our ordinary lives, we can relate to this. Maybe it was a priest who walked with us or journeyed with us to the point of conversion in our life. And we go back and we see that priest and every now and again, and we thank him and he imparts wisdom once again. So we have a similar experience, I bet, in our Christian living. As Jesus was there, it says he began by prayer and calling the people to order. If you're a part of any church meeting, you know that it always begins with an opening prayer. Well, Jesus sets the example here in our reading today that everything that we do should begin with prayer, that we root it in the blessing of God. And Jesus, as he begins what he's going to do, prays beforehand. We pray in advance of what God is going to do. And then we get this situation wherein people are arguing with Jesus. You know, this is kind of the wrong person, I would think, that you would argue with. You have the God of the universe. Why are you challenging him? Well, they probably don't understand exactly who he is yet, huh? But it's really the wrong person that you're challenging if you're challenging the Lord. The people who are against Jesus, it says that they said, complain to him of Jesus' actions, to Herod, and about Jesus' actions and teachings. He already had an eye upon him and would soon make short work of his doings. These people are looking for any reason to cause Jesus to be in the spotlight and to be dismissed and to really be persecuted. And then as Jesus began his work in prayer, we also hear that Jesus and the disciples spent most of the night in prayer and instruction. Spending most of the night. Prayer and instruction, prayer before the instruction, maybe prayer processing the instruction as well. And then Anne Catherine Emmerich, very much impressed by the fact that they're to carry no private purse, that they are to confide to their superior. It's interesting to note here how the experience of the religious life of Anne Catherine Emmerich is being perceived in the life and ministry of Jesus. The promise, the vow of obedience. We get it even more here toward the end of the reading today, too. He addressed to them likewise many words on the value of obedience to superiors. So she hears Jesus give an address on a topic that would really translate and relate to her in her state of life. As Jesus is sending out these 72 disciples, Anne Catherine Emmerich also is very emphatic to make it known that this is not an ordination. This is the imparting of grace and vigor to the soul, that God is giving the graces to these people, but it's not ordination. That is reserved for the Last Supper. As Jesus surrounds himself with the apostles and sends them and ordains them to do this, the Last Supper, in remembrance of him. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text the link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.